lessons from the Gospel of Matthew. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together, pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter a place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend. Make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another's spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those ogling looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. The Gospel of Matthew, as written in the Message.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That was a long one. I should have told you to sit down, if it's your preference. If there is one single message I want you to hear today, it is to practice integrity in your spiritual life. Integrity happens when you align your inner self with your outward actions. Integrity is the overarching message of today's gospel. Yes, Jesus is teaching about anger, reconciliation, brokenness in relationships. These commands are to be seen within the context of the kingdom of God, and mostly integrity in our relationships. He wants us to act with the most integrity we can muster. Here's a story that teaches us about integrity. Back in the 50s, way back, a small town in Pennsylvania of about 6,000 people built a little red brick building that was to be their police department, fire department, and city hall. They were certainly proud of it. And the ribbon cutting ceremony was the biggest event of the year. Sometime later, they noticed that the windows wouldn't shut all the way. then the doors wouldn't close correctly. Eventually, the floor shifted and left ugly gaps. The roof began to leak, and within a few more months, it had to be evacuated to their embarrassment and disgust. Shortly afterward, a company did an analysis and found that the blast from a nearby mining area were slowly destroying the building. Down beneath the foundation, there were small shifts and changes taking place that caused the whole foundation to crack. You couldn't see it or feel it from the surface, but quietly and deep down, there was a weakening. The building had to be condemned and demolished. Our status as beloved children of God gives each of us a life with a sound structure. We're like a red brick building standing proudly in the town center. However, we can also be shaken beneath the surface by the forces that be: wrongdoing, shortcomings, failings, our own or others. The integrity of our lives can be affected by little cracks and shifts and movements that are enough to affect us negatively, even bringing us tumbling down at times. These are moments when we rely on the mercy, the restoring power, or forgiveness of God to bring us back to integrity, soundness, wholeness. Now let's take a closer look at Matthew's gospel. First, we hear about anger. The concern is less about feeling angry than about what one does with one's anger. If you're angry and you insult or do wrong to your neighbor, be aware that there are consequences. What is your attitude about anger against your neighbor? Anger is just an emotion, we know. And it does not always follow that one must act out in anger. But anger can certainly hurt. Does anger shape your relationships? In other words, does anger cause one argument after another, or continual bitterness? Does your anger hold you back at time, over time, from being able to reconcile? Jesus commands reconciliation. In the ways of Christ, reconciliation is a constant, reliable process of mutual understanding. This is what we must aspire to. In Jesus' kingdom, because disciples are bound to treat each other with forgiveness, he says, go, be reconciled with your neighbor. Then, when you come before Jesus, when you come to the Holy Supper, it will be less of a burden and a lighter heart. A little commercial for Lutherans, or those who appreciate Lutherans. Martin Luther has an interesting comment on angry people. When a fool gets angry, his heart is in his mouth, and he speaks without thinking. On the other hand, the mouth of a wise person is in their heart. Wise people speak from their hearts, and they speak carefully. Luther adds that anger provides him with energy. He says, when I am inspired of anger, clearly he is a wise, self-aware, self-controlled person. I can write, pray, and preach well, for then my whole temperament is quickened, and my understanding sharpened, and my temptations depart. Good for Luther. The bigger picture of Matthew's gospel instructs us on how to deal with brokenness in relationships. Where God intends us to lend mutual support, we sometimes deny such support, and fractions happen. But before we gather around the Holy Table to receive the sacrament of Jesus Christ, our old scores need to be settled, our wounds healed. The ideal, we know, is not always easy to attain. In such cases, reconciliation may take time and a large amount of patience. That's understandable. I have a suggestion for you today at the time of communion. Think of the ways that you may have brokenness in your relationships. Come to communion with a willingness to mend those hearts. When we reconcile before the table of the Lord, we offer to God the totality of our lives, the darkness and the light, and it is blessed, made holy, and returned to us as the presence of the living Christ. We symbolize this in sharing the gifts of bread and wine. It is Christ working in and through us, both our darkness and our light. I stand before you today in humility as a person with two divorces. I'm certain that Jesus calls for integrity in marriage. Integrity is as basic as keeping your word, fulfilling your promises. Yet, let's also call to mind the story of the red brick building that was shaken and destroyed by distant blasts of mining. Little by little, the soundness of a building or of a relationship can be shaken. It is best to address problems when they are small and they may be forgiven and corrected. If reconciliation is not possible and divorce becomes necessary, the greater good may be the freeing possibility of another relationship. In all these cases, what we understand about following Jesus will come through in our inner attitudes and our outward words and actions, our integrity. We are guided by these lessons of Matthew to think well of other people, even if one has become our opponent. A phenomenon I've seen with lawyers, especially those with great integrity, is that their opponents in a case or a bill do not have to become their enemies. They can be friends even while arguing opposite sides of an issue. In debates, also, those involved have to be able to argue both sides of an issue. In a formal debate competition, debaters don't even know which side they will have to present. Too often, in our angry debates, we don't actually know the other position. We argue against what we think it is, and we often find that we're mistaken. The Gospel of Matthew advises us to see our opponents, even in law cases, as friends rather than enemies, to think well of them rather than acting out in anger. Making peace with them is more important than getting revenge. Lastly, integrity happens when we make a promise or an oath that is totally true. We should act with truthfulness in all our commitments. As Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When we live in the direction of the kingdom, everything is done and said in truthfulness. To me, it is a wonder that God continually reveals the secrets of the kingdom, even while we may fumble along in our human frailty. There is grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. May we continue to lean in to the direction of integrity and fall there into the arms of the divine. That's a lot to digest, but I welcome a thought or two you might have, or more.